The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
In addition to taking care of one another inside the church, what if we developed a lifestyle of taking care of the most needy outside the walls of the church? How would that change the community and our city? Bob Moffitt, president and founder of Harvest Foundation in Phoenix, along with Pastor Julian Gibb, talked with pastors and leaders about how sacrificial love by those in the church to those in need outside the church has helped people see and embrace Jesus Christ. It's that demonstration of Jesus' greatest commandment that we'll hear more about today on The Kingdom and Its Stories.
Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are around the world. My name is Julian Gibb, and it's wonderful to have you join us here today, whether you're listening on the radio or on the internet. This show, The Kingdom and Its Stories, is about how we as Christians can reach out to the community around us. How can we serve as Jesus' hands and feet? And so today we're blessed. We have Father Nathan from the mighty Sunny Slope, Phoenix. Welcome to the show, brother.
It's good to be here.
Oh, man. Well, you can't see Nathan, but I can. He's dressed for the part. He is a priest, an Anglican priest, and he works in this wonderful area of Phoenix called Sunny Slope. It's a diverse community of people of all sorts of backgrounds and ethnicities and so forth. And so, Father Nathan, tell us, first of all, let's before we go to you in your service and your mission, tell us a little bit about you. Who is Father Nathan?
Yeah, that's a great question. Who am I? I am a husband, a father, first of all, of course. Been married almost 19 years this year. I have three kids, one son, two daughters. I'm very proud of them. I've been the rector of this church since 2016, so however many years that is, and have been in ministry, goodness gracious, since 2007. And before that, my parents were actually Southern Baptist missionaries overseas. And so I grew up in West Africa in a little country called Benin. And so I have been in and around missionary work and kind of direct gospel proclamation type stuff and direct aid type help my entire life. I mean, almost as long as I can remember.
So this is off the path, but you know, how long were you living in Africa for, and how long were you, when did you come back to the US?
Yeah, so I think we finally set foot in Africa in 91 or 92. And so I was there through, for the bulk of my elementary through high school years, right? So I was born in 84. And yeah, we were there in a couple of different countries. So we spent most of my early childhood in Benin, and then we moved elsewhere. And then I went to a boarding school actually for Christian, well, it was for anybody really, but it was primarily aimed at missionary kids. And so I was at that boarding school in Cote d'Ivoire or Ivory Coast for a big chunk of that. So I came back to the United States in 2002 for college.
Okay. So you arrived back, three, four studious years, hard studying, no playing. And then now you're, a priest. And so first of all, let me ask you that question. And I mean this in all seriousness, you know, is what What calls you to the priesthood, to become, in other people's words, a pastor? What brought you in that direction? Why?
This is a great question. And it's interesting because, or it's interesting to me. I don't know if it will be interesting to you, but it's interesting to me because growing up around missionaries, growing up around pastors and all these people that had dedicated their lives to vocational ministry, I honestly didn't really want to do that. And I think that's totally fine. I think that was a totally fine desire. I wanted to be a music teacher and kind of live out my faith, out in normal people life a little bit. However, it just seems that the Lord kept calling me, opening doors for me to serve in various ways. And I just had to do that, if that makes sense. Like those opportunities kept opening up and I kept walking through the door and God blessed it. And, that was it. And then I did have a time before I was ordained a priest while I was working in a small Baptist church, and it had become apparent that I was on a theological journey that was leading me to maybe a different denominational tradition. And I thought then, well, maybe I will just go out into the marketplace and maybe now is the time, for that kind of desire to be fulfilled or whatever. And that's great. And then what happened is I did that for 2 years in a parachurch, in a Christian university setting. So I was not directly involved in any kind of ministry side of things. I was just working. It was still a Christian organization. So it's like, I can't get away. But then an opportunity opened up there. And honestly, like, I really wanted to do it to invest in college students doing small group Bible studies. And then I did that for 4 years and loved it so, so much. It was just an absolute joyous time in my life. I look back on that time with so much gratitude to God. And then once again, I was not seeking out to be a rector of a church. But I did have a sense of increased, I don't know how to put it, desire, concern, care for the local church in general as kind of an institution or as an entity. And the church where I had been attending since 2010, our senior pastor, founding pastor, was retiring, and I was on part-time staff at the church during that time. And we were on an airplane coming back from a conference together, and he looked over at me and said, Nathan, I think God's calling you to be the pastor of this church.
Wow. And here we are.
6 months later, I was installed as the rector of the church.
And so where is your church?
Yeah, we're located in Phoenix, Arizona, in a sunny slope called a neighborhood called Sunny Slope. Thank you. And we're right in the heart of Phoenix. So if you were to look at Phoenix on a map, downtown is actually kind of southward on the map. But if you were to look right in the middle of the city, that's mm-hmm. Sunny Slope. And our church is pretty much right in the middle, right there. So we're just right at the heart of everything.
Wow, so you're the, as you say, you're the heart, you're the epicenter of Phoenix itself, so well, I'll amen to that. But tell me, brother, your community is fairly mixed, which is wonderful. Of course, you have a whole variety of different people from different backgrounds and ethnicities, and just this wonderful environment that you're working in, but also there are challenges within that neighborhood that you shared about. And so I'm going to just sort of ask you to tell us how you, being at the heart of Phoenix. How are you, Father Nathan, and also the church, of course, how are you showing Jesus Christ in the community around you? How are you guys and girls reaching out and showing them the love of Christ?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think it's worth noting in this, set this up a little bit, that although we are geographically in the heart of Phoenix, and are kind of at the center of a lot of things, the history of our neighborhood is that we have been a place where sick people come to get well. So we have a long history of medical facilities going all the way back when these things were like in tents, you know, and we were far away from Phoenix proper. Because of that, there's always been, I think, based on my reading of the history, and of course I can be corrected on this, but there's always been kind of a sense of, yeah, we kind of want to go around Sunny Slope. We want to steer clear of Sunny Slope. Even though there's all this amazing, and from the very beginning that this became a place where people came to gather, it was a place of healing and of care and of love and all that. It was also a place where people that you don't want to get close to because you might also get infected came. And there's a bit of that seems to me to still, a bit of that DNA that still seems to manifest in some ways. That this part of our city, which is beautiful, we have these beautiful desert hills. I mean, it's why it's called Sunny Slope. We're in this gorgeous valley. We're an amazing spot, and yet a lot of our city kind of steers clear of Sunny Slope, drives around it, you know, rather than through it, and that comes through in a lot of ways. And so I say all that just to say this is that. You know, it was a process of discerning where God wanted us to physically be as a church because we were planted out of a large suburban type church that really could have kind of been anywhere. And so we didn't really have, when we were planted, a strong sense of locality. We had to discern where's God moving us around. And the reality is that we discern that through circumstances. Where could we meet? We were really gathering at the very beginning out of a shared desire to explore what it meant to follow Christ in this particular Anglican way. So out of a kind of a denominational traditional identity. And so where could we meet to do this? And the Lord consistently open doors in this basic area until we finally came to the building that we now own right here. And so there was a discernment process, I guess I want to say, in figuring out, well, where does God want us to display his glory and his goodness and his love? Where? And it finally became clear to us that it was here in Sunny Slope. Well, then we have to figure out how. And now I'm getting the, you know, I'm a preacher, so I'm gonna just give you a long rant. Then we have to figure out how. And that is something that we are still working through after all these years. And every year we ask this question, how are we to show the love of God in Christ to our neighbors here and engage our community here in a way that makes sense to them. And so it has, I guess the answer is that it has changed a lot over the years. And at the very outset, though, and this partly comes from some of our denominational traditional convictions, but we want to say that just gathering for worship here is a sign and a symbol to our community here that God is present, and God is present through his people here. And so just by gathering to worship, we think there's something there, but that's not enough. There, you have to move kind of beyond that and figure out ways to be present in the community beyond just once a week, even if you live here, I know that where I live just on the not quite in the Sunny Slope neighborhood, but nearby. And I'm always thinking, how can I actually be present in my community where I live? Because we in our culture today, we drive 20, 30, 45 minutes wherever we're going to go. And so we're not always necessarily kind of present where we live. That's a real struggle in the United States, I think, in a major metropolitan area especially. And so we've been wrestling with that. How do we become present where we worship each week? And even some of us that live it close by in the neighborhood have to think about that too. How am I actually present with my neighbors? And worship is part of that. Worship is part of that. Another big part of that for us has been identifying specific sub-communities within our community that we are positioned to spend time with. Now, we really think that the presence piece has to do with practical help, to be sure, but also has to do with time spent with people as well. So the practical help is necessary and is not only a means to an end. It's an end in itself, but it must, to be effective, come alongside the other end, which is building relationships with people. So one of the ways that we do that is we have a small team every week that visits Section 8 housing, which is our kind of housing that's open to those that need financial help. And we visit this three complexes of Section 8 housing that's all for senior citizens. So it's all seniors in need, basically, in these housing complexes. And we go every week, or a team from our church goes every week with the smallest kind of gift you can imagine, and it's simply bread. We found that there is a need for food, and we found that in particular, something that was easy for us to pick up, transport, and store is bread. So we can't do everything, but we bring loaves of bread to our neighbors every week. And so that small team begins to build relationships with these individuals and knows them by name. And they come over to church from time to time. It's opened many doors of further areas of service. So I remember one lady calling us asking just for help putting together furniture, like IKEA furniture. And so some of our church members went over for on a Saturday morning and put together her furniture, and were able to, in that time, speak with her, encourage her, and offer prayer and all that kind of stuff. Or people will call and ask from those neighborhood from that those apartment complexes will call and ask for other resources, or often, yeah, they'll just ask, can somebody come pray for me or whatever, and we'll go do that. So that's one way. It seems like a small thing because it's a loaf of bread, but we've found that it's had tremendous impact on people's lives.
I mean, that's before you go on, I just want to say that it is so impactful, because as I was saying previously on a previous show, often we can have this false narrative going into our heads where, okay, let's just say Father Nathan or Sunny Slope Church, it has to do something big. It has to, you guys need to single-handedly transform that neighborhood overnight, and something like that. And often, that it's got, well, where's that coming from? I'm not sure that mindset is accurate, because as well, it's, as you've rightly said, what is it we're being called to do? And often with these, not that there's anything wrong with big projects, of course, amen. Whoever's doing them, keep doing them, keep doing them. But just that, just the sometimes what can be neglected is what people truly need, and that is another human being who's talking to them, you know, like walking with them, interested in them, you know, showing them the dignity that, you know, they have time that they want to spend with them, you know, and sharing and just helping out, you know, with, as you were saying, with the IKEA. By the way, if anyone can put those things together, please come round to my house. But I have various ones leaning at certain angles, but that's just my inability. So, yes, but, you know, just the powerfulness of being able to knock on the neighbor next door and say, how you doing? So that's just a wonderful, but I interrupted you. So please go on.
No, I mean, that's one thing that we do. I guess another thing that we do, and that is really not us, is opening our facility to be used by other community stakeholders. So whether that be for a time, it was a local block watch that was meeting in our parish hall, or more recently, we have an amazing nonprofit here in Phoenix called Phoenix Rescue Mission that does amazing work with our neighbors that are experiencing homelessness. And we've recently entered into an agreement with them. I say recently, it's just now been about a year that we've been working with them to open our facility to them at hopefully a really low cost. I think it's a really low cost to bless them. And then they operate a work program out of there Monday through Thursday at our church. And so they serve, in fact, I was just talking to them before I got on the phone here, and they serve probably between 80 and 90 individuals right now. And about 11 of those go out every morning, but it is a rotating group. And so they get breakfast in the morning, they get work, they get paid for that, and they get lunch, and there's case management there as well when they get back to help them take whatever next steps might be best for them. And so again, like, we're not running that program, and I don't want to give the impression that we are running that program. Phoenix Rescue Mission is doing it, and they're doing an amazing job. But I am grateful that our church is a group that, when Phoenix Rescue Mission came to me and asked this and said, yeah, we know that this is a really hard decision for a lot of churches to open their space for this and so forth and so on, I was like, okay, you know, thanks. I'll pitch it to the group or whatever. When I brought it to our leaders, there was no hesitation. They were immediately like, yeah, let's do it. Why wouldn't we do that? You know? And I love that that's the heart of, you know, the people that I get to work with and, you know, spend my time with. So that's another way, I think, just by opening our space to even stuff we're not running with, running ourselves, just having an openness to that. And to your point, Julian, I think another thing is really that desire to meet people where they are with a time investment. I know I already talked about that, but as people come to the church during the week or on Sundays, and we have people in our church that are willing to sit down with them and say, yeah, tell me what's going on, you know, what's happening in your life, and can we pray with you? To have that, and to watch other people, to watch our church do that, has been a huge blessing for me and an encouragement and a teaching moment for me.
That was, you know, we've got about a minute or so, but, you know, I was going to say, how has your time in service to the community, ultimately, of course, to Jesus, how has your time changed and transformed you?
Yeah. Well, the biggest thing, Julian, is that I've realized that God's plans are always wiser and better than my plans. And I might have a vision that I might try to execute on, but it won't go anywhere if it's not God's vision. And I have to be very careful that in my zeal to transform the neighborhood, as you were talking about, that I don't get in the way of God's vision for how he wants to do that, and how he wants to make an impact. And lots of times my vision is not the same as God's vision. And so I need to take a step back, learn some humility, and ask what God is doing, already doing in the neighborhood. Ask what God is already doing in the hearts of my parishioners. And look for that, pray for discernment, and then join him where he's already at work.
I mean, that's powerful and also encouraging, you know, because whilst it's our call to be obedient and to serve, you know, we are the servers, whereas the Lord is the Lord, you know, the one who has the plan. It's his mission, you know, it's his power, his vision, and not ours, you know, and not that we shrink back, but
and ultimately his neighborhood.
Amen. Amen. Well, Father Nathan, thank you so much for joining us today.
My pleasure.
Jesus defines discipleship as come and follow me. Next Monday at 5:30 p.m. on Faith Talk 1360, we'll hear another testimonial from a leader demonstrating how they and the people of the church are sacrificially loving the needy and beginning to see real change in their communities. If you have a personal example of how you are being the hands and feet of Jesus with your neighbors, we'd love to hear from you. Enter your story at harvestfoundation.org. That's harvestfoundation.org on the Contact Us tab. You can also subscribe to the podcast on The Kingdom and Its Stories on Apple Podcasts and Spotify.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.